I appreciate Brother Aaron reading that text from Philippians chapter 2 as we were having our minds brought to thinking about the things that we're supposed to in taking of the Lord's Supper, as he was reading for us from Philippians 2, 5 through 8 about that mind of Christ. I've always loved the book of Philippians. It's one of my 66 favorite books of the Bible. It's truly one of my favorite books, and that chapter 2 there is very rich in its teachings. I think you know we've read those verses, or many of those verses in chapter 2, and many lessons over the years, and Lord willing, we'll continue to do that. Any passage that teaches us about the mind of Christ and instructs us in how to have that mind in us is one that we need to be digging into frequently. To learn from. We want to do that again this morning, and let's go back to Philippians chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 4 here to start this morning. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. He says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And he's teaching us to put others ahead of ourselves in those verses, instructs us in those very words there, in those in verse 3 particularly there in Philippians chapter 2. But that with humbleness of mind, we do need to esteem others better than ourselves and look not on our own things, but we need to be looking at others' things and their needs and not thinking strictly of ourselves. The first point we want to consider this morning in our study is that selfishness is incompatible with Christianity. We cannot be selfish and have the mind of Christ. We cannot be selfish and follow the Lord at all. Those things do not go together. We have to put away a serving of ourselves and putting ourselves first if we are truly going to follow Christ. The love of God. In Luke chapter 11, verse 42, he mentions the love of God among those weightier matters of the law that the Pharisees had omitted. But when you look at that verse and he's describing those weightier matters, well, there's the love of God. And actually, if we understand the context of the Bible and what everything is about ultimately, we would understand the love of God to be the weightiest matter of them all. To know what God's nature is like so that we can be of that same nature, to be conformed to the Lord's image. That is our ultimate purpose. That is the weightiest of subjects, the greatest of subjects. Part of that will then to be not being selfish, because the love of God does not include selfishness. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 6, in this chapter that is known for its subject being the love of God. And in just a few verses here in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the entire chapter is not on this exclusive subject. But in verses 4 through 6, he mentions several things that God's love is and several things that it is not. In our King James Version in English, he uses the word charity. It's the Greek word agape. That is the common word for love. And he says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." So there in just three verses, he says, God's love is these things here and is not these things over here. So anything that he says God's love is, such as long-suffering and kindness, those are things that we must have in us if we're going to be partakers of the divine nature. These things that he mentions that God's love is not are things that we have to purge out of us if we are going to have within us the divine nature. And when he's describing things that God's love is not, we notice there in verse 5, he says, seeketh not her own. Does God's love seek its own? Is God's love selfish? And absolutely not. God's love is not like that at all. So when we understand the mind and heart of God, of Christ, that love of God, we understand that selfishness has no place there at all. And selfishness is a very close relative of being unthankful. When you put yourself number one, then the expectation or demand is for things that you want. It's generally expected or demanded, and it tends to make one not to be thankful for what they do have. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, in describing perilous times that occur in this world, and there are some times, some ages, some generations that are worse than others. Now, in general, as we know from 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's not new. That will not change. But there are times that are more perilous, that are worse than others. When we read this description of perilous times in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, I would challenge you and challenge myself to look at that and consider, do we not live in such a time? The things that he's describing here, which one of these things is not describing what we've got present in our world right now and that is growing by the day? He says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, one thing there, the last days, this is the last age. He's not saying, here's what you're going to see the week before, the year before, the month before Jesus comes back. These last days, as he says in 1 John chapter 3, this is the last time. This is the last age, the Christian age, the New Testament age. There's not going to be another after it. We're going to be under the everlasting covenant, the covenant of Christ, the New Testament, until the end of this world. So this is the last of the ages of this world. But he says in that time, he says perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That is a, I don't want to use the word beautiful because it's not beautiful, but it is a 100% accurate description of what we got going on in our time today. These are perilous times, but people will be lovers of their own selves. They're going to be unthankful. They're not putting others first. What is one of the most important things as in the hierarchy or the values of this world that we see, but to have self-esteem? I mean, where are we taught to esteem others? Now notice that word again, the phrase in Philippians 2 verse 3, to esteem others better than themselves. The world says esteem yourself. Opposite, just like the Lord tells us. That which is highly esteemed among men is what in God's sight? It's abomination in the sight of God. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. And what we see over and over again, what the wisdom of this world says is 180 degrees opposite to what God teaches in His Word. The world says esteem yourself. God says esteem others better than yourselves. Well, God's love is not selfish and it is not unthankful. We do live in a selfish and unthankful age. In John chapter 5, verses 42 through 44, we can see that God's love does not leave room for glory for oneself, aside from what God will give us for loving and serving Him. In John 5, 42 through 44, he says, "But I know you that you have not the love of God in you." Well, how could Jesus know that they did not have God's love in them? Well, he says in verse 43, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" That's the word doxazo or doxa, which is the Greek word for glory there, translated honor in the King James Version there, verse 44. But here are those that were receiving glory from each other. To have that desire to receive man's glory. Here we are being esteemed, put up high, be exalted. And we can't be believers in God if we're going to do that. We don't have God's love in us if we do that. That's opposite to what is God's love. God's love does not seek our own, does not seek its own glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as he's describing the body of Christ, we can see the right mind that we should have and towards one another with this love of God. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 26 and 27. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. That word honor is not the word glory, because that is not contradicting what we just read in John 5. But if something good happens to someone in the body of Christ, one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, well, just like if something bad happens, if somebody's suffering, if something bad happens, if we have God's love, how are we going to respond to our brother or sister in Christ when something bad happens to them? We're going to be there with them. We will weep with those who weep. We're going to be suffering with them. That will be our mind to do that. That we're going to help take that burden onto ourselves also, so that we can help them and comfort them in their suffering. Well, what about if something good happens to one of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we to be envious? Are we to be thinking, well, I want that to happen to me, and want to have ourselves put up? Or are we going to be happy for any good thing that happens to one of our brethren and rejoice with them in that? Well, we are the body of Christ and members in particular. And we need to have God's love in us and exercise that love one towards another. Well, the next thing we want to consider is how that we then need to have that love of God in ourselves to be able to have that mind of Christ and to put others first like we should. Now, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 3, 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So the blessing that he was invoking or seeking to have upon his brethren here was that the Lord would direct their hearts into the love of God. Now, can we grow in the love of God on our own without the Lord's help? Can we do anything without him? Well, not according to John 15, verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said there. And he says, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Now, where are we going to find that direction? We're going to find the instruction in his word. Is God going to work in our lives to enable that to happen and that transformation to take place in our inner mind as we learn his word and follow that, if that's what we're seeking? Yes, that's what God desires to do. And so the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God. Well, we need to know what our hearts need to be directed into, don't we? And that's what he says it should be directed into the love of God. So we need God's love in our hearts. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Here he gives a very good definition of that love of God and how it is to be demonstrated. 1 John 5, verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." His commandments are not grievous. That word means heavy. He doesn't give us a heavy load to bear. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. So he's given us commandments that we're able to obey. Now, if we have the view that we have these commandments from God and it's not possible that we can obey those commandments, do we really believe his statement there that his commandments are not grievous? What are we actually accusing God of doing if we say, well, I can't obey that, I'm going to keep sinning? Then we're saying his commandments are too heavy for us to bear. God says it's not. We can have his love. We can keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Well, in chapter 2, he lets us know in verses 3 through 6, this is how we know God and how we know that we know God, if we keep his commandments. And then he's going to teach us about having that love of God perfected or completed in us. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Well, we started this morning there in Philippians 2, looking at verses 1 through 4. And of course, it is verse 5 where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here he says, we ought to walk even as he walked. We ought to walk like Christ walked. We need to have the mind that Christ had. We need to have in us the love that was in him. And that is the love of God. And how much of it do we need? He says that it would be completed in us, complete. That would be lacking nothing. Whatever God's love is, we need to have all of that in us, all of its parts. God's love has parts, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 13. We need to have kindness. We need to have long-suffering. We need to have patience. We need to have gentleness. We need to have meekness. We need to have forbearance. We need to have forgiveness. We need to have all those things that are parts of the love of God, all those things that His love is not, including selfishness, including pride, including strife and anger and all those things. We need to put those things out of us because that is not the love of God and what He would have to be in our hearts. So we need to walk as Christ walked. We need to have His love perfected in us, completed in us. So we need to put others first and not to have selfishness. Back to Philippians chapter 2. We read verses 1 through 4. Let's go ahead and refresh and read 5 through 8 again as it continues that very context. Having left off in verse 3, where he tells us to, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Being humble in mind to put others first. Where are we going to have the greatest example of that kind of mind? In Christ, which is why he then says in the very next verse, in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's the ultimate in humility. He was there with God, with his Father in the beginning. And the Father created all things by him. So here he is, creator in the form of God. And it says he made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of all of that. He left off that form of God. He came to this earth to be made in the form of a servant, like us in all ways, made in the likeness of men. And then obeyed his Father to the point where he went to the cross and died on the cross when he had done no sin, had done no wrong in his life at all. But that was his Father's will that he die for us, and he did so. So he loved his Father to the max because as he showed there, he obeyed him as far as he could obey him in every commandment, even to that point that he's describing there, that death on the cross. We need to have that mind in us. Well, Jesus emptied himself of that form of God and all that he had with God there to do his Father's will, the ultimate in humility. Did Jesus put himself first? I mean, he put himself last to do that. That was what his Father gave him instruction to do, and he did that. And he put others ahead of himself as far as that could be done. In chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3, we also have the example of Paul who followed Christ. And as Paul turned to follow Christ, what did he have to do with his own life and all that he had before? Now, none of us have had what Christ had. We can't empty ourselves of what he emptied himself of, but do we have to empty ourselves of whatever it was that we were or had before we were a follower of Christ? Is that part of our repentance in order to become a child of God? It is. And Paul's describing that process of that he went through himself here in chapter 3. In Philippians 3, starting in verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So whatever is gained to Paul, what did Paul do with himself? Was Paul going to continue to have Paul number one? No. What was gained to him, he counted for loss. so that he, for Christ's sake. And he says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." So what should we think of a life in which we are number one, in which we are the top for ourselves and putting ourselves there and seeking for ourselves what we desire? I mean, that's got to be done away with, and we have to count all things for loss for him. Verse 9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto you we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." Well, there's the example for us to follow, to press towards that mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that mark of having God's love perfected in us. That's what he had not yet attained, but that's what he was pressing towards, so that he could then have the prize of the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. That's the mind we need to have in us. We need to leave all those things behind, not putting ourselves first, but seeking Christ and his mind, and that's going to require then that we put others first. That's God's very purpose for us, which means we've got to serve others. In Proverbs chapter 22, we see a contrast in a couple of verses in this chapter, Proverbs chapter 22. In verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 22, he says, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." A bountiful eye. Now, he doesn't say bountiful hands there, does he? I mean, he mentions the giving next, but if you're going to give to somebody who has need, what do you have to have first? You got to see the need, don't you? And you have to have an eye that's willing to give. So we need to have a bountiful eye. We need to be looking at others and what their needs may be. Be looking for opportunities to serve. We can keep our eyes closed and miss a lot, and miss a lot of opportunities to serve others. We need to have a bountiful eye, and then we need to give, and then he's very specific there about giving to those who are in need. In contrast to what he says in verse 16, "He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want." Now we can immediately understand why that would be a big problem, to oppress the poor to increase one's riches, and why God would condemn that. But he also mentions in that giving to the rich. What would be the purpose of giving to somebody who already has a lot? Well, it's not to fulfill any needs they have. What's the saying in the world? You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. So we may give to somebody something. They may have plenty, but we may do something for them because it's going to come around and help us in the end. So who are we really doing it for? And when we're giving it, when we're giving to the rich, who are we really giving for? And that's really for us. When we give to somebody who is poor, has need, how's that going to help us to give to somebody that can't help us back? That's not going to be for our own good, for our own sake, other than that we are obeying the commandment of God, and that's going to help us to be more like the Lord. I mean, that's the ultimate benefit that we receive, but we're not going to get something back in this life for that. That's not why we're doing that. In Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament, let's read verse 16 there, Romans 12, 16. He says, "Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." So our mind should not be on what is high, trying to look at those that are esteemed or great in this world. But he says to those who are of low estate, who do we need to be looking to serve? We need to be looking towards, looking for those that are in a lowly situation so we can serve them and help them. Jesus taught this in a parable in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 14, at a time when he was invited to a supper. In Luke 14, 7 through 14, it says, "He put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then he said also unto them that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." So he's teaching us to look to help people that aren't going to, where we're not doing it motivated because they're going to then do something good for us. And I know we're heading into getting near a time of season where that doesn't preach too well. You give a nice present to somebody so you can get a nice present from them. But that's not Christianity. That's not what he's teaching us to do there. He's teaching us to give to those who have need, to do so willingly, where God will be the one to bless us and reward us for that in eternity, but not to look for some gain for ourselves. We need to put others first to help to serve the ones who truly have need. And we need to be looking for those opportunities, for those that are in need. Again, back in 1 Corinthians 12, when he's describing the body of Christ, the church, 1 Corinthians 12, we looked at verses 26 and 27 a moment ago, but let's go back to verse 14 and read down through 22. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are they many members, yet but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." Why are the feeblest members of the body necessary? He says, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." Well, we need to consider how God has a reason, as he says, where he's put every one of the members in the body as it has pleased him, and those feeblest of members are necessary. We need to have ones to do things for, to help. We need to have ones to serve. How are we going to be able to serve others if we have no one that has need to be where we could serve them? So God has a purpose for those. And it can be difficult for us when that turns around and we're the one with a need, because most all of us like to be able to be independently functional and not need somebody else to do things for us. And sometimes we might shut off opportunities for others to be able to do something if we have the need. But if we have the need and somebody's there to help us with it, we need to let them do the good work. But we need to be looking for to do those good works and help serve those who are in need. Now, that can be physical needs. When Jesus gives the picture of Judgment Day in Matthew 25, 31 through 40, he's going to say to the sheep on his right hand, he's going to tell them that when they saw him hungry, they fed him. And when they saw him thirsty, they gave him drink. Naked, they clothed him. Sick and in prison, they visited him. And they're going to say, "When did we see you, Lord, in all of those states?" And he says, "When you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." So when we are serving those who are in need of our brethren in Christ, who are we doing that for? We're doing that for Christ. And we have that way, that means of being able to serve Christ. Look what he's done for us. And we should be thankful for every opportunity we have to serve others, because that is just a small thing that we can do right there for the Lord who gave everything for us. Are we ever going to be able to do as much for Christ as he's done for us? There's no way. But if he gives us an opportunity to do something, are we going to say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that for you, Lord. That's really what we're saying if we don't want to help somebody when they have need. That we don't care enough for Christ that we want to do that in spite of what all he's done for us. We don't want to have that kind of mind at all. We want to have the mind of Christ and look to serve and be willing at every opportunity to do that. And that also includes, of course, spiritual needs. That's why in Galatians chapter 6, in verses 1 through 3, he specifically addresses that subject and says, Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have to take on others' burdens. That can be with physical needs, as we've seen. But that also can be, as in this case, when someone has a spiritual need, and we need to help them in that situation. And he goes on to show in verses 9 and 10, Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. So we don't want to get tired of it. We don't want to turn away from any opportunity to do good, especially towards one of our brethren. It's an opportunity to serve Christ, who gave himself for us. And we need to be thankful for each and every one of those opportunities. In Jude, the book of Jude, we'll say chapter 1. It's only got one chapter. But Jude, right before Revelation, verses 21 to 23, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, we already saw earlier, may the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God. Well, as we're directed into it, then we need to keep ourselves there, don't we? So keep yourselves in the love of God, he says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, how do we keep ourselves in the love of God in this context? Verses 22 and 23. And if some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Well, here is when, again, we're helping someone with a spiritual need. And when we are doing that to try to help save someone that is on the wrong path, then we are keeping ourselves in the love of God when we are serving others in that way. So whether by physical needs or spiritual needs, when we are serving others, then we're keeping ourselves in the love of God. And this is how we grow in His love. One of the means. Part of it is by enduring suffering for righteousness' sake. But another way that God works and forms His love in us is by our exercising those parts of His love one towards another in serving one another. We see that in 1 John chapter 3. If we turn there, 1 John chapter 3. Just a couple more references here before we're finished. But in 1 John 3, in verse 10, he says, In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. So here's what will reveal whose child we are, whether we're God's child or the devil's. And there's no other spiritual father that we can have, and we can't be an independent agent with none. We're either going to be a child of God or a child of the devil, one or the other. And here's what he says will reveal whose we are. That's a verse that we should know then, isn't it? And he says, Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So we're a child of the devil if we don't do what is righteous, what's right in the sight of God, if we don't keep His commandments. And if we don't love our brother, then we're revealed to be a child of the devil. Well, how do we love our brother in this chapter, in the teachings of this 1 John chapter 3? Well, if we just go down a few verses, verse 16, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Well, how do we have God's love in us if we don't serve our brethren and fulfill their needs when they have them, and we have the means and opportunity to serve them and fulfill their needs? God's love is not in us if we don't do that. And so we need to love in deed and in truth by serving one another. That's how we're going to be great in God's kingdom. In 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 12, he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. See that means of growth there in verse 12? If we love one another, his love will be perfected in us. And that love, as we saw in chapter 3, will be demonstrated by our laying down our lives for the brethren and serving and helping to fulfill their needs. If we don't do that, we don't have God's love in us. So when we have the opportunity to show kindness, to do something for someone when they are in need, then we are exercising those parts of God's love. We're going to grow in that more as he teaches us there. And truly, we will be great in his kingdom if we do that. We'll close here in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. If there's any question about how to be great in the kingdom of God, Jesus teaches us this right here. And again, reminds us of the mind that he has that we need to have in us also. But Jesus called unto him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Did Jesus come to this earth to be served? He emptied himself. And as we read there about his mind in Philippians 2, he took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, where he was dying for us and our sins. He was doing for others and putting others ahead of himself in all things that he did. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve others. To the point, you read Mark 3, they thought he was literally crazy for how he was denying himself when he was not getting what they thought was the rest he needed or taking food like he should. They thought he was crazy for how much time and effort he was spending serving others. And so we need to have that mind that Christ had in himself. And we need to be looking to serve one another, putting others ahead of ourselves, so that we can have the mind of Christ and be great in the kingdom of God. If you've not yet begun to serve the Lord, this is an opportunity for you to do that. You see the kind of mind and heart he wants you to have. We've also seen several of these scriptures that remind us of the love that God had for us to send his own Son to die for us. We are indebted. We are constrained by that love that he had for us to live for Christ who died for us and rose again. He says that in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Are you ready this morning to have a new mind where you're going to be one to live for Christ and not yourself anymore? Not to put yourself first, but to put others first as you're serving Christ? If you're ready to do that, and that's how we can be saved, and only by repenting and doing his will. This is an opportunity for you then to obey his gospel, to repent and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins as he commands in Acts 2:38. We're encouraging you to come now if that's your need, or if you are a member of the body of Christ, but if you need to repent of sin or come back to him if you've gone astray, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand together and sing.